Well, there's been this theme this morning of talking about the new year and Happy New Year, and it's a new time for us as people to be living in 2010. And we stand on the brink of another year, stand on the edge of another year, another decade. Yes, just another day, another Sunday, but we measure days by weeks, and weeks by months, and months by years, and years by decades. For some, it's scary. For some, it may be exciting of new opportunities as you look forward. As I think back 10 years ago, New Year's Eve 10 years ago, we were on the brink of 2000, of the Y2K scare. And as I was thinking, that kind of characterized the next 10 years, how we were led up to the Y2K thing of everything's going to go haywire and we're going to be without power and generators were bought, which I bought one, and things were going to be different. And the year came and years have come since then and we didn't lose power. I think back in my family, 10 years ago, our children were, one wasn't born, Dallas was 11, Bethany was 4, and 10 years later, Dallas is getting married, and it's just amazing how time flies. And how many are here that are married 10 years or less? How many here 10 years or less? Just think back 10 years where you were and how different things are today. We stand on the brink looking into the great unknown, what this year will bring, what the next 10 years will bring. Led me to the story of Joshua getting ready to cross the Jordan into Canaan, standing on the brink of the Jordan, ready to cross the Canaan. Open your Bibles to Joshua 3. Going to be reading portions at a time, making application as we go along of this story of a people heading into the great unknown. Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Now, if you would notice on a map, Shittim is not too far from where they were camped for a long time. It was the end of their wilderness, wandering in the wilderness, and Joshua was about ready to be exalted as king of the leader of the Israelites. And they were camped there for a while. It's where the spies were sent out from. It was a place where they were accustomed to, comfortable with. And you might wonder why it was only a short distance from where they were going to cross the Jordan. Why get ready to go across the Jordan? Why did they have to leave their spot? But I think they were probably accustomed to their camping environment. They had the routine, and God was about to do something great among them. And he said, get up, get in your moving mode. You're about to move. You're about to see some great things happen. And I was thinking about us as people being accustomed to our surroundings, getting comfortable with our routines, too comfortable sometimes that God has to pry us loose, pry us into what he wants us to do. We get into this little mode of don't mess with me. I have my life intact. I have my routine, and I'm happy with that routine. Don't mess with me. And sometimes it's difficult for us to align ourselves with God's will when we're in that mode of where, don't mess with me, don't touch me. But the children of Israel needed to get out of the camping mode and into the moving mode because God was about ready to do something great. And so they broke camp and headed from Shittim to the Jordan River. It was a very short trip. And that night, they camped by the banks of the Jordan and peered across the flooded river into the gathering dusk to the city of Jericho beyond. As a prominent feature in the ancient Israel, the Jordan River was mentioned nearly 200 times in the Bible. Its fast-flowing waters created a natural barrier between Canaan and the lands to the east. At times, it also served as a line of protection when God's prophets and kings were being pursued. Beginning at the foot of Mount Hermon, the Jordan traveled about 25 miles before emptying into the Sea of Galilee. It continued to flow from the southern end of the sea and winds its way to the Dead Sea about 65 miles away. The famous river is surprisingly narrow, only 50 to 75 feet wide in most places. The Jordan name was derived from the word meaning to descend or to go down. The river drops significantly in elevation. Mount Hermon stands 9,000 feet above sea level, while the Dead Sea sits 1,400 feet below, making it one of the fastest flowing rivers of its size. Many ancient people considered their homeland rivers sacred. The people of India revered the Ganges, and the Egyptians honored the Nile. For the pagans who lived in Canaan, the Jordan symbolized the power and protection of the fertility god and Baals. By contrast, Israelites never worshipped the Jordan. They saw it as a barrier to overcome as they gazed into Canaan from the east side. The Jordan stood as an obstacle to their entry to the Promised Land. Sometimes ancient Israelites used barriers to their advantage by crossing the river and gaining protection from their enemies who lived on the other side. Joshua crossed the east side of the Jordan to hide from King Ahab. David also found protection by crossing Jordan when his son Absalom schemed against him. Whether running from enemies or trying to enter the Promised Land, Israelites' protective perspective of the river was the same. It was an obstacle to overcome before moving forward in their calling. Their perspective became secure, the source of expression to the Jordan River, which meant to pass through something which stood in the way. After wandering for 40 years, the Israelites were finally ready to enter the Promised Land. They were probably anxious to possess the land and become a living witness for God. But there was one last barrier in the way, the Jordan River. The fast-flowing waters were at flood stage. No doubt the Canaanites were pleased with the timing. They probably heard about Israel's victory in the east of the Jordan, but the river at flood stage, they felt protected. To them, the flooded river showed Baal's power to save them from Israel's invasion. The Israelites reached a monumental moment. They could either trust God's power, and step into the dangerous river, or they could disobey God's commands to enter the Promised Land because of their fears. God's people made the decision. They broke camp and prepared to cross. The priests carried the Ark of the Covenant, a symbol of God's presence, to the edge of the river. They looked at the waters below. They were probably terrified of what happened if they would step in. But trusting God, the priests took the first step into the Jordan. Immediately the waters stopped, and the people could pass on dry land. The pagans who trusted Baal were stunned to see Israel's God had power over both nature and their fertility god. Joshua was still on the banks of the river, and he told the people to consecrate themselves before they go. You can turn the lights on now. As they stood on the banks of the Jordan River, or close by, Joshua said, consecrate yourself. And they waited 3 days before they crossed into the Jordan River. The consecration was probably similar to that which took place on Mount Sinai when Moses gave the Ten Commandments. Moses had gone down off the mountain to the people, and he consecrated them before the presence of the Lord came. What was the purpose of the significance of spiritual cleansing? Well, the people of that day, as I said, they were camping, and if you ever camped, you probably know that it's not like living in your house. You get dirty, and I can imagine the Israelites were very dirty from camping, and it was a time of cleansing their outer garments. A lot of outer rituals went into their worship, but for us today, it's a sign of inward cleansing, of the inward cleansing that God wants to do in our hearts. So many times we look to undertake a mission, and we go forward in it without taking time to consecrate ourselves, to do an introspection into our lives. And the result sometimes is powerless, and we wonder why we don't get the results. Maybe it's because we didn't take time to consecrate ourselves before the Lord. And like I said, it was in the Old Testament, it was more an outward sign, but for us today, it's an inward sign of what God wants to do in our hearts. I believe Israel needed to be reminded of their calling, of God's calling on their lives, and the kind of people God was calling them to be. God was calling them to be a holy people. God was going to, they were going to represent God in Canaan land. And he wanted to do a work in their hearts before they entered the land, to set them apart from the rest of the people, an act of purifying themselves before God. And I think for us today, it's a reminder of God's holiness, and God wants to do a work in our lives, and recommitting ourselves to God. It's a remembering his holiness and his God's requirement for us to be a holy people. Being fully devoted to God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Maybe there's something in our lives that as we stand on the brink of another year, we need to consecrate to God. We need to do an introspect into our lives. You know, it was a three-day event. It wasn't just, okay, everyone check, see if you're all clean. If you're all clean, let's go. They waited 3 days. And do we take a serious look into our lives as we move forward into ministry, as we move forward into our walk with God? Are we serious about it? Do we take time to bow before the Lord and ask the Lord to search us? As we look back on 2009, we probably collected some dirt along the way, collected some things that maybe they're habits that we've collected along the way, or thought patterns, or attitudes, or ways of justifying, ways of hiding. And God's asking to consecrate before him, to him. I like the Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And as God speaks to our hearts, you know, I thought about hearing the voice of God. I'm always amazed when we're in a crowd of people and a child cries, or, you know, they get hurt and they scream, and right away the mother's ears of whose child that is perks up. And she knows it's her child. And I'm there like, how in the world did you know that was your child? Because I believe it's because that child spends a lot of time with their mother. The mother spends time with the child, and they know the voice. Do we spend time with God, and do we know his voice? When we ask God to search us, can we hear the voice of God saying, hey, what about this? What about that? Do we spend enough time with him to know his voice? I'll read some verses that talk about sanctifying ourselves, purifying ourselves before God, as we look at the year 2010 and beyond. As we stand on the brink of a new year, a new day, I believe God's asking us to consecrate ourselves to him. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. "But we are always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you for, as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief. And I like the ending, in truth, being sanctified in truth. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed and were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God." Sanctified by the Spirit of God, listening to the voice of God. And I believe if we pray that prayer and ask God to search us as we start out this new year or starting out a new day, ask God to search you, that you will hear His voice, the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:26 says that He may sanctify her by cleansing her by the washing of water of the Word, with the Word. Again, notice the Word of truth. John 17:19, "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Notice the theme of being sanctified by truth. While measuring our lives by the standard, the Word of God. Let's move on, reading verses 3 and 4 of Joshua chapter 3. "And they commanded the people, saying, when you say the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then shall ye remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it of 2,000 cubits by measure. Come now, come not near unto it, that ye may know that the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherto before, or have not passed this way before." Joshua instructs the people to watch the ark. Before, they were led by the cloud by day and the fire by night. But Joshua tells them here to watch the ark, the presence of God. And you go, when it moves, you move, but keep your distance. And I was thinking about the distance of why keep the distance. And there was a respect that went with the ark. There was a presence of God. It was a holy place. And I believe Joshua was telling the people to stay back in reference to being too familiar with or that could lead to contempt. And I think whenever we guard the presence of God in our lives as a valuable, that God is a valuable place in our life, how much value do we put on God's presence in our life? How much value do we put on the Word of God? How much value do we put in our relationship with God? And I believe it's very important that once we don't put that high value on God's presence, on the Spirit of God or the Word of God, and it becomes, you know, just as any other part of our life, that whenever you don't value something, it becomes less valuable, and then you don't, it doesn't become as an important part of your life. And I think God is the object. Object lesson God is teaching us here is to follow Him. You've never gone this way before. In this new year, let's follow God. We've never gone this way before. So often, as little children like to run ahead, and sometimes it gets them in trouble. Instead of being followers, we want to be leaders. Now, I thought about Jesus, how many times when He was about to do a great thing, before He called His disciples, for example, He spent time in prayer with God. He retreated away from the crowd many times to go to prayer, to hear from God, to hear the voice of God. He was led by God, and He wanted to hear His voice. I guess the question I ask, are you following God, or are you off on your own? As we think about being led by God, hearing His voice, are you following Him, or are we off on our own? They were about to go a place that they'd never have been. Let's take our appointed place and follow God. Notice the peace that comes in following God. The peace of knowing you're being led, but not off on your own. Irvin talked about the GPS story of being led by the GPS and got him in trouble. But we need to be assured that following God, we need not to fear. He will provide strength for the journey we've never been on. He provides strength we've never had for the journey we've never been on. Incredible promise. Let's continue reading. Reading verse 5 through verse 13. And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do a wonder among you." And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people." And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and went before the people. Now this is the Lord's promise to Joshua. The Lord said unto Joshua, "Magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And the that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children, Come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth for you into Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men out of the tribe of Israel, one of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord, and the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand on a heap." I love the promise that God gave to Joshua. The promise that he will be exalted in the sight of all Israel. It wasn't that Joshua exalted himself. It was that God exalted Joshua. And that Israel would know that as God was with Moses, so I will be with you. Important promise, I think, for Joshua. Not a self-exalted leader, but God-exalted leader. And then Joshua bare his heart to the people of what would happen. And I can imagine coming to the banks of the Jordan, seeing the river at flood stage, wondering how we're going to get across. And I can imagine your children may have asked, "Mom, Dad, what's the plan? How are we going to get across?" What would you say? As you've walked with God in your journey with Moses and just being a part of the children of Israel, what would have you said to your children? How are we going to get across? What have you said? "Don't have a clue." See what Joshua comes up with. Or what have you said? "God will make a way." As you listen to the stories how God was with your forefathers coming across the Red Sea, would you say God will make a way? But you say the river's at flood stage. How are we going to get across? God will make a way. This coming year, there will be times when you're going to come up against the Jordan River and you're going to say, "How are we going to get across?" What are you going to say to your children? What are you going to say to your wife, your husband? God will make a way. How are you going to know the way? By listening to his voice, by knowing his voice, by following his spirit, some beautiful lessons here for us as we go forward in this new year. I believe it takes our level of trust and commitment to God to a new level. We've never been this way before. Follow me. We need to put our trust in God. As you look back last year, last 10 years, there's times when you've probably had Jordans where you said, I don't know where to go. I know many of you have been there. But God made a way. Do you ever think how God stopped the waters? Water stopped from a place called Adam, which was 16 miles away. Remember I said the river was about 50 to 75 feet wide, and for a 16-mile span, 2 million people went across the Jordan River on dry ground. Must have been a sensational event to be there, to see that, to see it happen. Do you know that on the Jordan River, there's been two times that the water has been stopped for a period of time because of an earthquake? December 8th, in the year 1267, an earthquake caused the Jordan River to stop for a period of 10 hours. On another occasion, on July 11th, 1927, an earthquake appeared at the same location. And again, the river was stopped for 21 hours. But these occurrences did not happen at flood stage. The river was much slower. You know, God could have caused an earthquake to stop the waters. He could have done that. He could have done anything. But to me, I believe it was a supernatural act of God that the water stopped 16 miles away. All the water was cut off from coming into the river from any contributaries for a period of close to a day, probably. You know, everything happened as was predicted. The timing was exact. The event took place when the river was at flood stage. The river was held off for probably a day. And immediately after the priests got out of the river, the waters returned. Centuries later, the prophet Elijah and Elisha crossed the same river on dry ground. And after Elijah did it, within a short period of time. Now, if you're going to conclude it was an earthquake, then two earthquakes had to happen pretty close together. But then how do you explain the dry ground? So to me, I believe it was a miracle of God, a supernatural miracle that God stopped the water for Israel to cross over. Crossing the river with 2 million people, God was glorified. Joshua was exalted. The people were encouraged. And the Canaanites were terrorized to see the power of their God. And I believe today that our crossing the Jordan River represents a level of commitment in our Christian life from one level of commitment to another. Some have pictured it as dying and going to heaven. A lot of songs have been written about crossing the Jordan. But for Israel, it was hardly heaven. I believe it's a picture of entering into spiritual warfare and God's promises being true. I believe it's another picture of living life on our own resources to living life on God's resources. What a beautiful picture as we head into the new year. As they got to the water, the water did not part until the priest put their foot in the water, their heel in the water. A lot of us like to see things happen before we do them. A lot of us like to see the next step, the way to go. But as for the children of Israel, they had to put their foot in before God would open the waters. Maybe you're feeling that way now. You're facing something that you have to step out in faith and put your foot in the water before anything will happen. And you may feel foolish and vulnerable, like Joshua. He heard the promises of God, and it was important for him to go in faith and to lead his 2 million people across this river. Now, Joshua was either going to be made a fool out of, or he was going to claim the promises of God. Maybe you feel like Joshua this morning. But he did what God commanded him to do, and God was faithful to his promise. The waters parted. They went across on dry ground. So this year, you may be asked to put your foot out into the river. It doesn't always happen that way. The Red Sea parted before they stepped in. Maybe God will open up a way for you before. We don't know. The thing for us is to trust God, to follow His Spirit. And God will be faithful to His promise. I won't take time to read it, but in chapter 4, it goes into, they were told to pick up stones from where the priests were standing in the middle of the river, and to take them back to the other side as a memorial. Now, we've talked about memorials before. Memorial boxes, memorials that you have hanging around, or stories you tell of how God was faithful to you. In the Old Testament, there's a number of places where it talks about memorials being stones, of where God told them to set a stone, or they placed stones as a remembrance of God's faithfulness to them. Memorials are for us, and memorials are for future generations. It's a point of reference of what God has done in the past and what He can do in the future. Not all memorials are stones. We know the story of the Passover in the Old Testament. And it's the tradition today that in the Jewish families, the night of the Passover, the youngest child will be prompted to ask the question, "Why is this night different than other nights?" And the father replies by telling a story of God's redemption, His sacrificial blood that they put on the doors and the lintel, and the bread that was baked, and the awesome crossing of the Red Sea. They tell the story, and they pass it on from generation to generation. I believe memorials are necessary as a part of developing a thankful heart. Thankfulness is necessary for true faith. Remembrance and thanksgivings are what separates whining prayers from prayers of faith that God answers. Remembrance and thanksgivings are what separates whining prayers from prayers of faith that God answers. I love these verses in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known to God. Begin the verse said, do not be anxious. Verse 7 starts out with, the peace of God, which passeth all understandings, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ. An awesome promise. Don't be anxious in the peace of God. I thought about taking time, but I just want to mention it. As you look back last year, 10 years, however long, and think of memorials of something God did for you, something you can point to that God was faithful, a stone that you want to pull out of the river and set on your mantle at home. A lot of you have heard the story, or parts of the story, of when Diane and I went to Mexico on our to a doctor in Mexico. And we had a breakdown in the middle of the Arizona desert. And this is in the middle of July. And how I believe God sent an angel to minister to us and provide water for the engine of the vehicle we were in.
And we talked about that all be written down for future generations of how God was faithful to us. And I would encourage that for each of you, your stories of how God's been faithful to you in your lives. Not only for your generation, for generations to come. Well, as I said, and we've said before, we're living in a time of change. A lot of things have changed as we look back. Blackberries and apples used to be fruits. A mouse was a mouse. Curves were curves in the road. And if you said iPod, you'd probably be corrected and said bean pod. An upload took 20 minutes. There was dial-up internet. Some of you still have dial-up internet. Dad said 1 gig, that would you'd never use that up. Google, blogs, Facebook, Twitter, other lingo. If you would use that 10 years ago, they'd look at you, what you talking about? The stock market has really changed. The financial landscape of our country has changed tremendously. The national debt is constantly changing. If you go on nationaldebt.com, there's a little counter there that keeps clicking, clicking, clicking as the national debt mounts. If you look back, scandals in government and church leaders has changed the landscape of our country. How could we forget 9/11? Has changed the way we look at the world, our security. Going through security almost takes as long as the flight itself. Bringing it closer home, our church has changed tremendously. From being Life Ministries to where we are today and the journey God has taken us on. Loved ones have gone home. God has called some of our family home. Children have grown. God has added children to our family. We live in a time of change. A musician went to visit an old, aged music teacher. While there, the teacher struck the tuning fork and said, "That's an A." Just then, singing could be heard from the floor above. She sings sharp, said the old teacher. He struck the fork again. "That's an A." Always will. 440 vibrations per second. It's the same now as it will be 5,000 years from now. What's it feel like to be living in a world that is rapidly changing? Everything around you is changing. Children grow up, get married, go off to college. Friends come in and out of your life. Jobs change. Looks change. Health changes. What's secure in your life? Isn't it great that we can depend on a never-changing God? And we can have a relationship with God as an anchor in the midst of all this change. As we stand on the brink of a new year, of a new decade, I have a number of things I want us to be aware of as we go into the new year. First thing I thought about is Satan is like a roaring lion. He's out to deceive us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." You have an enemy who's out to get you. He's out to destroy you. He's out to see you fall. Take it serious. Satan is like a roaring lion. Second thing I thought about, there's many voices out there, many false prophets. Matthew 7, verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves." How do you know the voice of God? By spending time with him. I think about the mother and child, how she knows the voice of her cry of her child, because she spends time with them. Many people have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3:5, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Many turn away. Where does your power come from, your strength? In the end times, men will wax worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. As we go into the new year, let's be aware of those things. But let's hold fast to some things as well. First thing I thought about is God never changes. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad you serve a God who never changes? Yesterday, today, and forever. Second thing I thought about is God is holy. We serve a holy God. Fear him. Not that we're scared of him, but love what he loves and hates what he hates. I'm going to read some verses that talk about our holy God. Psalm 77:13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Psalms 99, verse 9. Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship him in the holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Deuteronomy 6:13. It is the Lord your God, you shall fear. Him shall you serve. By his name you shall swear. Psalms 22:25. From you come my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. Psalms 25:14. The friendship with the Lord is for those who fear him and make known his covenant, and he makes known to them his covenant. Psalms 33:18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him and whose hope is in his steadfast love. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them who fear him and deliver them. Hold fast to that. God is a holy God. God's mercy endures forever. God's love endures forever. His salvation plan never changes. His promises never expire. His hands are extended to whosoever will may come. And he is preparing a place for all his children. Let your roots grow deep. Ask God for love of truth. Love the truth. Learn the truth. In 2004, researchers found the oldest known living plant. It's only 13 feet tall. It's a Norway spruce. Its visible part above the ground is about 600 years old, but they think the roots go back before Abraham. Whenever the stem or what's above ground dies, a new shoot springs up. And that's what's given the tree the longevity, is its root system. The Bible says we are to be planted like trees planted by the water that spreads our roots by the water, Jeremiah 17:8. We are told to be rooted and grounded in love, Ephesians 3:17. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, Colossians 2:7. Do you know your Lord? Are you rooted and grounded in him? I believe personal Bible study is a good way to be rooted and grounded in our faith in him. As we stand on the brink of a new year, a new decade, I pray we'd be able to consecrate ourselves to him. That as he leads you, as we face our Jordans, that call us for a deeper level of commitment, will we trust God to make a way? That he will be exalted, our enemies defeated, And we can make a memorial for generations to come that God would be honored and glorified. I want to close with a responsive reading that I want to stick with you as we go into the new year, as we think about standing on the brink, looking into the Jordan. I think about all that went through the children of Israel's minds. I think one of the things that God wanted to teach Israel was to depend on Him, to put their trust in Him, to be led by the Spirit. Tim's going to put Psalms 136 up here. I want to do a responsive reading. I don't know if you probably read it many times. But the phrase I want to stick with you is the part for His steadfast love endures forever. And I'm gonna read the first part of the verse, and I want you to respond with, "For His steadfast love endures forever." And I want you to think about that as we go into the new year. God's steadfast love endures forever. In the midst of change, in the midst of our world that is constantly changing, it's something we can bank on, we can depend on. God's steadfast love endures forever. You may get tired of saying it. You're going to say it about 20-some times. But it's true. His love endures forever. Let's all stand together as we... A lot of times when Israel came together to worship, they stood. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of God.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of Lords.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
To Him alone does great wonders. To Him who by understanding made the heavens.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
To Him who spread out the earth above the waters.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
To Him who made the great lights.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
The sun to rule the day.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
The moon and the stars to rule over the night.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And brought Israel out from among them.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
With a strong hand and an outstretched arm.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
To Him who divided the Red Sea in two.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
And made Israel pass through in the midst of it.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
But overthrew a Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
To Him who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who struck down great kings.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
Shion, king of Amorites.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
And gave their land as a heritage.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
A heritage to Israel, His servant.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
It is He who remembered us in our low estate.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
And rescued us from our foes.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
He gives food to all flesh.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heavens.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
Let's pray. Lord, thanks for Your steadfast love. And Lord, as we stand on the brink of a new year, we ask Your presence to be with us. We ask that You would go before us and show us the way. Lord, help us to follow You, to be faithful to You, to rest in Your promises. And Lord, when we come to the banks of the Jordan, we don't know which way to go. Help us to trust You that You will make a way. Thanks, Lord, for what You've done in the past, for the memorials that are represented here of what You've done in our lives, for Your faithfulness in answering prayers, for giving us direction when we didn't know the way, for healing our hearts and our pains. So, Lord, we want to consecrate our lives to you. Help us to search our lives. Lord, you're calling us to be a holy people, to show forth your praise to the world around us. And may we be faithful in doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.